Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We continue in our series that we're calling Rejoice. It's a study in the book of Philippians in our New Testaments. And I just am going to start right out and tell you guys, I experienced sermon prep a little differently this week. Here's what usually happens. I start early in the week. I know the passage because I've planned a long time ago the arc of the series. So I look in my little notes of what was I thinking months ago. And then I get into the passage and I just data dump all the stuff I can find into a document. I don't try to think about the sermon just yet. I dump a lot of notes to take a learner's seat in the passage before I start thinking sermon itself. And then I sit and I let it all percolate. I sit with the text. I listen in prayer. I have meetings all day Wednesdays, so that's like a percolate but don't write day. And then I go on from there. And this is how I process with both the Lord and with sound scholarship. I think that's important so that these sacred ancient texts that are still for our time are listening to both the Holy Spirit, the texts, and sound scholarship. We want all of that under the Spirit's guidance. By the time I sit to write down, usually around Thursday and Friday, it's been forming in my mind and things start to fill out and eventually somewhat flow together. And I've worked out pieces and parts and I mix them all around and I take all of my notes on my phone that I've dictated while I was pumping gas or taking a walk, and who am I kidding? I almost never pump gas. And so all of that, and I'm trusting that in this window of time, when we get to hear on Sunday mornings, the Spirit wants to move in our hearts and in our minds individually and as a community through ancient texts. You guys, that's an amazing thing that still happens from this ancient text. And that's why we think that this text is alive and active. So whether you're hearing a passage, what was read today, if that was the first time you've ever heard it or the thousandth time you've heard it, we believe that there's something to learn. But my typical schedule was really disrupted this week. I mean, it happens a lot, but it was kind of uniquely disrupted this time. And so I wanted to flip our sermon a little bit. And so we're going to actually start with a story. It's kind of like a story sermon sandwich, maybe. We'll see what happens, but it's just a little different. So this week, I went to Nashville for a conference from Wednesday to yesterday. And this conference was aimed to equip women, there were some men, but it's mainly women, with sound biblical study and practical theology. It's 3 days of amazing scholarship and worship and ministry practitioners, breakout sessions, main sessions. It's just chock full. But I thought, no problem. I have plenty of times that I can just break away and then I'll be able to pray and listen and process our passage this morning. So I already had all of my notes gathered. I had done that early in the week because I was not carrying all those books on the plane. So I had a huge Google Doc just full of data dumping all the things I was finding. I thought I'll sort it out in Nashville. Well, we landed on Wednesday, and I met with two of my very closest seminary friends. We were going to be bunking together, three seminary besties. Okay, there's not a lot of time for quiet listening when you're bunking with three seminary besties. I'm just telling you. But it was so great. And so on Thursday then, we entered into the conference, and it was just a fire hose of like topics and thoughts, stories, worship, preaching, even like all blended together. It wasn't even categorical, like they were meshing in together. Preaching turned to worship, a topic turned to testimony. It was so good, right? It was good. But if I'm honest, you guys, I left that day, Thursday, I felt awful. I just like hit some kind of a low. I was anxious and horribly insecure. And it was beyond the struggle to find writing time. Usually by Thursday evening, I found writing time. But it was Thursday evening. The conference was done. I didn't have writing time. And at first, I was like, that must just be what it is. That's all it is. But it wasn't. It was something more. I had walked into the conference perfectly comfortable arriving in this space. I had thought, I love learning. I absolutely love it. This is going to be great. I'm surrounded by people who love the Bible. They were wearing t-shirts about the Bible. So many Bible t-shirts. I don't have a Bible t-shirt, but like these people love the Bible like I do. And so I thought, I'm going to see my friends. I'm going to be seeing old professors who I love to connect with. This is going to be great. but I felt very, very off by Thursday evening in my own spirit. My friend, one of the ones I'm staying with, she was here a couple years ago, Adrienne Gibson. She taught us on discipling your emotions. She's a counselor, trauma therapist. She was one of my roommates. She had just written a book with Dr. Scott McKnight, who is a prolific author, New Testament scholar, one of my professors, and now a friend. He's taught here several times. Some of you have heard him. So anyway, those two were doing some talks together. So I hitched a ride along with them to the conference on Friday morning. We entered, there was a long line. We were before the conference began, a long line to get in. I entered with them. Oh, I guess this was still the first day. And we went straight for the green room. You know what a green room is? Like, it's that backstage room where the people can get away from the crowds and they get catered food and there's like loungy seats and it's like the green room. Okay, I got into the green room. We walked into there backstage and I had a regular registration. I was a wristband kind of gal, right? But when Scott McKnight filled out his all access pass, he just grabbed a second one and he put my name on it. And he gave me an all-access pass. And he's like, I said, Scott, I don't belong here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. He's like, no, you should just have one of these. And so I was like, okay. So I took the all-access pass. But immediately I felt like I don't belong here. And first of all, I'm a rule follower. Like I said, I had a normal wristband. And that's one part, yes. But also I knew I was hanging out with speakers and scholars, authors, and the most wonderful and welcoming host of the entire event. This woman is a powerhouse. And when she met me, she didn't ask any questions. She just gave me a huge hug. She's like, I'm a hugger. And just asked about our context and like who I was and all that. She didn't ask anything about that. Everyone was wonderful, but I was sitting there just saying, I don't belong here in my head. I just knew I don't belong here. Not just I have the wrong pass. It began to get deeper. It wasn't just in the green room. Something started poking at my sense of identity and purpose. I started thinking, everyone here is so, I was out there listening to talks and testimonies and preaching, thinking I don't belong here. I started to get the sense of they're so good. They're so articulate. They're so smart. They're so passionate. I don't belong here. It went out of the green room into the sanctuary, the ginormous sanctuary, into those spaces. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. So I'm feeling awful, but I don't quite know why yet because my seminary besties and I can't stop gabbing and catching up on life, so I haven't processed. But anyway, Thursday night comes, Friday we keep going. And I returned to the space, and there was this powerful preaching that just really hit me somewhere deep. It led directly into worship. No even time for transition. Then we were just singing. And as that was happening, God started to chip away at my apparently fragile ego. And I was laid bare. In worship, I was just laid bare. I was fighting back tears, which should have been my first sign. I love crying in church. Why was I fighting back tears? Something about me was being just that feeling of I don't belong. I felt like a fraud. But I was experiencing the Lord's presence in this really powerful way. The Lord's goodness, the Lord's tenderness and intimacy. It felt so powerful. So I just sat. And I started to journal, which is where I can sometimes get my prayers communicating better in my life. So I got about a page down in my journaling before I realized what was happening. I'd been handed a gift. I was going to experience today's passage firsthand. I wasn't going to study it. I was going to experience it. My confidence had been rooted in comparison. My confidence that, of course I belong here. I'm with people with Bible t-shirts on. Like, I belong here. That confidence had been rooted in a sense of comparison that I didn't even realize. Yeah, I belong here. I have a degree in biblical studies, right? I work in ministry. I teach the Bible regularly. Of course I'm comfortable here. I'm confident even in this space. I hadn't thought all of this. Doesn't it sound a bit like what Paul says in that list of his qualifications? Of course I belong here. I'm comfortable here. But when you put me in that green room where the degrees far exceeded my own, where the experiences exceeded my own, the book deals and platforms and followings are exponentially different categorically than my own, right? I felt so insecure, you guys. I felt so insecure. Note again, No one there was putting it on me. They were so welcoming. No one once asked me, how did you get that pass? Are you like the bag carrier for Adrian? Nobody asked me that. They just all welcomed me. They were wonderful. They were being Christian. I was looking at a legal look. I don't belong here. My confidence was rooting in comparing where I felt I stood as compared to others without even realizing it. And as soon as my space shifted into the green room, I was fine in the big space, but as soon as I went to the green room, my body was the first to warn me that something felt off, and then God clarified it in my prayer journal. Confidence rooted in comparison is on very shaky ground. And when God met me in that moment of worship and journaling, it all started to just release and become clear. As a side note, when that happens, that conviction of the Holy Spirit of what was going on, you guys, that's a gift towards freedom, even if it feels really yucky up until the clarification comes, right? But anyway, this is what that gift was from the Holy Spirit, what released and became clear. This is what Paul is talking about. He counted all his previous credential-based confidence as rubbish. All of it was rubbish, except knowing Christ Jesus as the Lord. So when I sat in that worship with my confidence only based in that experience of Jesus and me in that moment, only based in the knowledge of Jesus as Lord and how I'm loved by him, regardless of any degrees or talent or anything. When we were on equal ground, in Christ, equal ground, every person there just worshiping on equal ground, then I could sit in that confidence and my roots, my foundation started to be reestablished in my union with Christ. None of that rest matters. My union in Christ, your union with Christ, her union with Christ, his union with Christ, that was all. And I didn't feel shaky anymore. I felt convicted, but I didn't feel shaky anymore. So we get to the middle of our sandwich, our story sermon sandwich. We're not going to go through the passage today verse by verse. We're going to do a really quick broad stroke look at what's happening here. Remembering that Paul, who was what we would now call the original church planter of this church in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony in Greece, what we now call Greece, okay? It's a Roman colony in Greece. He was the original church planter. He's traveled on, leaving this community to foster and lead their unity and their community in and of themselves. And now Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, either in Ephesus or in Rome. We don't exactly know which, because he was imprisoned in both for preaching the gospel, writing letters like crazy to the churches that he had planted. And he's writing back encouragement and instruction to this community that he loves, that he cares so much for, because now they're facing opposition from the outside and division from within, as we read in the letter. Just real life stuff, right? The real life stuff that we face being a community trying to follow the way of Jesus, whichever community you're a part of in any time in your life. So it's instruction still for us today on the real life way of living the way of Jesus in our world. So he's been writing throughout this letter. He keeps saying, rejoice in the midst of suffering, rejoice. It's one of his themes. He's rejoicing from prison because the gospel continues to be spread. He even says that people are becoming more confident. Confident is another theme in this letter. They're becoming more confident because he's still preaching from prison. And so their confidence to continue to preach is increasing. So he's rejoicing. That's in chapter 1:14. So we see him here telling the community in Philippi to rejoice, even as you're facing divisions. So what's a quick picture of the division that he's facing and instructing about today? Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. There are some who say in this moment that circumcision is still required. We're not going to go deep into the whole topic of, when Sam heard that I was preaching on this passage, he's like, where are you going to go with this? We're not going to go deep into this. Circumcision is one key mark of the ethical identity of faithful Jewish people, the faithful Jewish people of God. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, food laws. Okay, that's all we need to know. He's taking one thing to represent the entirety of keeping faithful to the law first as a Jew before becoming a Christian. So people are saying you need to follow these laws to join with the church. You need to, Gentiles, which just means anybody non-Jewish, hey, all you non-Jewish people, first become Jewish, then you can become a follower of Jesus, who was himself a faithful Jew, right? This is not a diss on Judaism at all, you guys. It's just that people were saying, first you have to do this, then you become a follower of Jesus. They're adding an extra step. Do you note that? From what has been taught, you can become a follower of Jesus. Wait, first you have to do this, and then you can go there. Like, no extra step. That's the story of what's happening here. So Paul calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, you're going to just have to trust me from that data dump that I'm not teaching on, but I had at one point in a document. This does not give us license to name call people carte blanche, or like, let's just say it all, okay? It just doesn't. This is a specific type of ancient debate technique where you would use this kind of language. This is not kind language. It does not, notice, name anyone by name. This does not equate to calling somebody names on social media or anything like that, okay? This is just, it just, trust me, it's not the same. If you want more, I can give it to you from that doc I'm not using. So just trust me. But he's saying in very impassioned terms, this is antithetical to the gospel. I care so much I'm going to use this strong language. Anyone is welcome here because of Jesus. You do not have to obey certain laws from our ethnic heritage to be a follower of Christ. And don't let anyone teach you otherwise. I want to safeguard you. That's what Paul is writing in this letter. He says, we serve God by his Spirit. We boast in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh, meaning a mark of circumcision, right? But then he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. That's kind of like how I was walking into the conference, not even realizing it, right? That list of why I feel confident walking in this space. So he says, if anyone thinks marks like circumcision are the root of confidence, guys, I win. This is him like laying down, I would win if that were the case. If someone else thinks they have reason to put much confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I was born into an honored tribe of Israel. My family followed the law to a T, so I was circumcised as a baby on the correct day. I went on to study. I went on to follow the law with zeal. I was faultless when it came to my faith. By faultless here, you guys, he doesn't mean sinless, by the way. Side note, a faithful Jewish person would know that they are marked by sin. They follow the law, including the Day of Atonement. They were then made faultless or clean. This is, their standing would be like, I'm a faultless sinner. That's just what they would understand about what that means. So he's saying faultless, not sinless. Only Jesus is sinless. So then he goes on to say the rest. Whatever was a big deal about me before, I now consider it nothing. Nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I will lose the rest. It is garbage. The word here means something between rubbish and poop. It's garbage to me, rubbish. If losing them, then that means I gain Christ. I'll lose it all if it means I gain Christ. Let's listen to Eugene Peterson's Message translation. He says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I am tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I love that intimate ending, that imagery in the end of that. I just give it all up to embrace Christ and be embraced by him. So this passage challenges us to consider, what is the cause of our confidence? I didn't even realize the cause of my confidence in that conference space until it started to fall apart. Until I started to feel like something was so off, the insecurity screaming at me in this comparison to others, that I was feeling they were more everything than me, right? More talented, intelligent, articulate, accomplished. I didn't put words to all of that. I wasn't thinking that in my, whatever you call it, that brain that is knowing that it's thinking something. It was somewhere else. And it's pretty typical for me. This is my MO, so maybe some of you also are prone to hear these little quiet back messages you don't even realize that are saying, I'm not something enough. Melissa, you're not talented enough, articulate enough, whatever. You are not blank enough. That's really typical for me. Or the other side of the same coin, some of you may hear the same. It's the self-shaming internal narrative, two sides of a coin. One is I'm not enough, and the other is you're too much, right? You're too loud, you're too emotional, you're too talkative, whatever. These are the same, different sides of the same self-shaming internal narrative coin. And confidence based on comparison is a crumbly place to be rooted. So when we talk about confidence or sense of self-worth rooted in comparison to this, I hear Paul teaching us today, saying, I was the best at being faithful to the law of my faith. And I realize now that was nothing compared to simply knowing Jesus and being united with him. But I also see in our second layer of bread to our sandwich, a related confidence that I also think happens to us that Paul shares here. It's a related confidence. And this is a confidence based on self, when you are a capable person, a confidence rooted in self. Your abilities, along with the privileges you carry by nature of how you were born and the things you have access to, okay, these things put together, call that your abilities plus your social location, but it's the things you were born into. Paul says, I was born into this honored tribe of Benjamin, into a family that was faithful to circumcise me according to the law. I was born into that. Add to that my awesome abilities. I studied Hebrew, became a Pharisee, studying and knowing the law. I became zealous for the law. Paul once had confidence rooted in self, the things he was born into and his own accomplishments. And again, he says it's poo-poo compared to knowing Christ. I've tried a friend who gave me permission to share. I kept thinking of his story all this week too. He is a case study for confidence in self. He's shared with me, so for decades, he was confident in himself. He now realizes he was born into a situation with a very healthy and able body. He had access to education. He had access to connections. And then add to that his talents. He has a very bright mind. And he grew to have a very competitive business spirit. As it grew, he found success. These things together. If he saw a goal, he said he had confidence that whatever it was, he could figure it out. He's a bright guy. He's resources. I could get it if I had it. He was confident he could get there. Until circumstances far beyond his control, a double dose of illness and disease for both him and a family member, his confidence itself was useless. It did him no good. He was powerless all of a sudden. Now, by the grace of God, in his case, that toppling of confidence in self, the end of himself, so to speak, by the grace of God, it brought him to find a rootedness in union with Christ. That's hard, and it isn't always the case, but it can be. Thank God it was the case for him. So he experienced the hard way, a confidence rooted above all else in self, being knocked down and being replaced with a confidence in his union with Christ. No other confidence is solid ground on which to stand. No confidence in self, which can topple. We don't really have control. No confidence in comparison. That's a moving target, you guys. Where you walk from one room to another, it's a moving target. Only confidence in knowing Christ. And this is coming out, what he writes here is coming out of the Christ song, the Christ hymn we studied last week. You remember what it was? Do you have to think while you're listening to Paul's word about where our confidence should be? We've just listened to that hymn where he said, Christ, who by the very nature is God, I'm paraphrasing, yet his very nature is God, but he humbled himself into our very humanity, even to death on a cross. And now he's lifted up with the name above every name. And at that name, Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the Jesus. Confidence in that Christ who we've just sung this hymn to. He's the one Paul knows and wants to make sure that we know. This is way beyond head knowledge, that initial data dump that is important and good to study. But what he's saying is this is way beyond that. It needs to travel that short distance from the head to the heart. Because confidence in Christ can start with information, but it needs to grow in relationship. It's nurtured in spaces where we meet to grow in trust and to encounter this Jesus. If you want to grow in confidence in a relationship with somebody in your world you love, a sibling, a roommate, a spouse, whatever, you need to spend time with them. You need to spend time with them to grow in confidence. So what does that mean when we're talking about growing in confidence in Christ Jesus? Yeah, we read the hymn. We know in our heads what you're saying, but how do you grow? Here, that means it's going to be time in prayer. It just means conversation, speaking to God, laying yourself bare, letting yourself talk and journal and speak about what's going on, and then listening to the Lord. Prayer is talking and listening, just like a conversation with somebody else, except not always as audible on the other end. But it's still, it's asking, seeking, knocking. It means time in the Word. We listen for answers here as we're reading, and there's direction there. The Spirit meets us in our reading. It means joining and processing with others following the way of Jesus. There's beauty in asking and discerning together. This is how we can grow our confidence beyond our head and into our heart in the only one we should have our confidence in, which is Christ Jesus. Putting our confidence in Christ doesn't mean we lose ourselves, the place we were born, the talents we bring. We don't lose that. Rather, we find a fuller version of ourselves in him first and foremost. We see ourselves not according to all of those things that Paul listed or that I listed. Those aren't the first things. They're still true about us, but that's not the first thing we see. We see how he sees us first. Yeah, how we were born and the talents we carry. Great. The degrees that interest us, go for it. The influence we have, that's important. But may we find it first rooted first and foremost in how Christ sees us, beloved. Beloved, and by the way, on equal ground, beloved to each one of us. There's no ranking, there's no comparison, and the self isn't the most important identifier. It's that we're loved by Christ, amen? We're gonna take a little moment here, a little space before reflection. I want us to pause and reflect on where do we find our confidence in this season. You can move a little in your seat, shift your posture if you need to. We might ask for the Spirit's help. What is that first and foremost confidence? Holy Spirit, tell us. How do we replace that with confidence in how Jesus sees me and who Jesus is and that I'm united in him? That's an amazing place to stand. So I want you to sit and be still. I'm going to read some words over us. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak and act among us right now. But I'm going to give you just a minute of quiet first. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
Thanks for tuning in. We love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.